So starting a new teaching series this morning, and I've been thinking a lot about how much words matter. Words matter. With our words, we can either bless or curse. We can compliment or insult. We can encourage or disparage. We know this because we've seen throughout history how often words of fear and hate can turn to violence so quickly. Words matter. I'm convinced this is why the apostle warned the early church, the apostle Paul warned the early church, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Words matter because words have power. What we say and speak to one another, what words we receive from others, words are powerful. And words are also formative. And what do I mean by that? Well, today, as I said, we begin the season of Advent, and one of my favorite things about this season is that we get to return to the old familiar stories from Scripture and songs to tell the story of Christmas once again, of how the God of the universe came to be with us and a little helpless babe born in the sleepy town of Bethlehem to a poor unwed mother. We get to return to our tradition and our liturgy, that is our words for worship, our words that order our time of worship together, these words of tradition and liturgy that have been passed down to us to tell the story of our faith from generation to generation. And they still shape our faith today and our worship experience today. And this is why we celebrate Advent in many ways the same way every year, with its themes and our candles and our wreaths. Because it's formative. It's important. These words of liturgy can help us bring order and meaning to a world that often feels chaotic and scary and weary. So we celebrate this season. This is our why. We celebrate it. We mark it before we get to Christmas. We mark this time of preparation so that we can order our lives and our hearts to truly receive the gift of Jesus once again. It's sort of tucked in at the end of this year. It's often, once we get to December 1st, y'all, it's December 1st. And I don't know about you, but once we get here, sometimes it can feel like we're running out of time. We're running out of time. It's at the end of a year. But Advent invites us to begin again. For our church year, for our church calendar, it's the first day of a new year. Advent declares this is not the end. This is yet another new beginning, another beginning. So it's a journey toward this new beginning with Christ. Christ who ushers in his reality with the new ways of living and loving, marked by those good things that his kingdom brings, like mercy and peace and love. And on this journey toward this beginning, if we're going on a journey like we've seen in our video, people packing up, preparing, if we're going on a journey together, I believe we need reminders and we need words of blessing that can feel like steady ground as we step into another new year. That can feel like steady ground as we step into an unknown. You know, ever since I was 16 and started driving, every time I would leave my parents' house, my mom would say, sorry, Mom, I'm telling a story on you. My mom would say, drive safe. Let me know when you get there. I mean, and still to this day, every time I leave her house, she says, drive safe. Let me know when you get there. Whether I was driving to a friend's house, whether I was driving back to school when I was at UK, whether I was driving back up Northern Kentucky, even now when I drive 5 minutes down the road to my house where I live. As a teenager, I knew this was the rule. Okay, this is the rule. I'm going to tell you when I get there. As a young adult, I sort of made fun of this expectation, and she knows this as her eyebrows lift. I sort of made fun of this expectation, like, oh, Mom, like, I'm grown up now. I don't need to tell you when I get where I'm going. But now I see this as her version of a blessing. On every journey, as we left her care and presence, she would send us off with a blessing. Drive safe. I love you. Waving at the front door as we left. Now I've come to not only expect this, but don't tell her, to kind of need it. I need that blessing. My kids long for that blessing. Because they look for her every time we leave the house to wave at Grammy as she's standing at the front door waving and blessing us as we leave. Y'all, she did that last night after I left her house for Thanksgiving. On our journey this Advent, we're looking for those words of blessing once again. Drive safe. I love you. You are loved. Words that we already know, okay? We're not going to read any scriptures in the next 4 weeks that we haven't heard before at Advent at some time in our life. Words that we know, words that we have come to expect, but there are words of blessing that maybe we've taken for granted and we need to be reminded of them once again. Because these words of blessing and these words that tell the story of our faith, they are powerful and they are formative. And so we're going to begin with the scripture reading from Luke chapter 1, a story that you might be familiar with. This is verses 26 and following. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Sorry, next one. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is also called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we respond together, "Thanks be to God." Mary of Galilee is an unexpected, unlikely vessel for God's incarnation. You probably know this. We might expect, when introducing God's grand plan for redemption for the whole cosmos, an angel might have appeared to a king or a governor, someone well known and famous. At least someone with means, who was wealthy, maybe had resources, a following. Surely that person could have had a bigger impact. But God chose Mary. Young, unmarried, likely poor, from a farming family, and living in Nazareth. Nazareth was considered sort of a nobody town. A small, insignificant town of very few people, so small that according to the historians of the day, it didn't even make the list of villages in the region of Galilee. The people who lived there were probably laborers, like farmers and shepherds. They had to walk up to an hour to the next city over to even sell their goods. Sepphoris was 4 miles away. That's where they had the markets and the temples and the theater and the bigger area where more people lived. Adam Hamilton, in his work on the journey, he says if there in first century Palestine, if it had a railroad, Nazareth would be on the other side of the tracks. Sepphoris was the town of the haves, Nazareth the town of the have-nots. So maybe the only reason that someone of the day would have heard of Nazareth was in reference to its violent history. The northern region there was known for uprisings and protests against the Roman Empire. And they were considered sort of lesser Jews, because some of them were uncircumcised, some did not worship in the temple, and some had married non-Jewish people. And yet it's here that the angel of Gabriel appears to Mary of Nazareth and says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." I imagine Mary in this moment hearing those words, immediately just like looking over her shoulder, like, "Me? Who are you talking to?" Nothing about Mary and nothing about her situation would indicate that she is favored or would indicate the role that she is about to play in God's redemptive plan. And her first question and response is really rather a human one, a very human response. And all this mystery and confusion, how can this be, is her question. How? It's a deeply human response. And the angel's responses do not be afraid. You know, I don't hear that as sort of dismissive, stop feeling fear, but more of a recognition of the deep uncertainty Mary was feeling in this moment. It's in this moment that God recognizes her fear, sees her, and the angel of the Lord responds with a blessing. Do not be afraid. You know, these words of comfort here, in a moment of deep uncertainty, they remind me of another blessing, of another set of words in Isaiah. When the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel in the middle of the exile, when they are enslaved in Babylon. And then right in the middle of that season, the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 43 and says this, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." I have to imagine that to a community that had been described in the book of Isaiah as deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, a slave of rulers. I have to imagine that to a people sitting in exile, enslaved, these words of blessing are deeply comforting. The prophet claims that in spite of all evidence to the contrary, the Israelites are not despised slaves of Babylon. No, they belong to God. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." I don't know about for you, but for me, that would be deeply comforting to be reminded of who I am. That when I pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And I wonder if Mary had these words of blessing written on her heart. That in a moment of her deep fear and confusion, when she considers what could happen if she says yes and carries a child while not being married, what could happen when she says yes, what people might say about her, how she might be despised. I wonder if Mary, knowing the story of her faith and the scriptures, heard these words that had comforted her community for generations and generations. These words, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Obviously, we know that ultimately Mary consents to this divine plan and she responds, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And in the scripture passages that follow later in Luke chapter 1, we have Mary's song, this beautiful song of response and praise that we've referred to now as the Magnificat. Kind of based that first song we sang this morning, "My soul magnifies the Lord," as borrowing words from Mary's song. And in that she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. And holy is his name." It's a beautiful song. I encourage you to read it again this week. She says, "All generations will call me blessed." She recognizes the great things that God has done for her. And here we go. God again showing up in the most unexpected of places, calling and using the most unexpected of people. Not just the ordinary, everyday people, but those on the margins of society in the overlooked, unnamed places like Nazareth. When we might expect God to go to somebody big and famous, God shows up to Mary. When we might expect God to go south to Judah, God goes sort of north in the region of Galilee. God appears to a lowly priest named Zechariah who had no children. This God can go to an unlikely girl in an unlikely place marked by violence. I love what this commentator says. God shows favor, demonstrating again and again in infinite reversals that human taboo and stigma don't limit the spirit. Who can stop God? Who can limit the spirit? The angel says, "Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God." Friends, the gift of Advent is that it invites us to reflect on how we, like Mary, are invited into God's story. Ordinary, everyday, unnamed, people on the margins, everybody is invited into this story of redemption. No matter how ordinary or small or forgotten we might feel, each of us has the potential to carry God's love into a weary world. And the kingdom of God, in its hope, in its peace, in its mercy, in its goodness, it shows up, it breaks through anytime someone like us says yes. Like Mary, anytime one of us says yes to loving someone else, to showing mercy to someone else, to offering words of blessing and comfort to someone else, each of us are invited to be part of this story because, like Mary, you too are a blessing. You are a blessing. You have been called. You have been named, you have been claimed by the waters of your baptism, and you are a blessing. In a world that's sort of marked by a lot of pain and suffering, it's a gift, friends, to remember this, that we are formed and made in the image of God who loves us and doesn't leave us. And I know you're sitting here thinking, okay, Rach, we know that. I know, I've heard this, I'm a blessing, I know these things. But how often do we really let it sink in? How often do we really rest in the knowledge that you are loved, full stop? I'm talking like rest, take a deep breath, slow down, pause. Recognize that you don't have to do anything to earn this love or favor or blessing. There's nothing that you have to do or accomplish today. You are loved. How often do you really slow down and let that sink in? That you are a gift. Because too often, we have a lot of other voices in our head that surround us that help convince us that we are not. It's the everyday situations that sometimes we face that sometimes we forget. Very minor example, earlier this past week, I was sick. Like Sunday night into Monday, I had a stomach bug. And I haven't been sick like that in some time. It's terrible. You kind of forget. It's terrible. And really, there was a series of unfortunate events that started Sunday afternoon with our first floor toilet overflowing and water running down into our basement from the toilet. Yes. Not on the bingo sheet last week. When I thought we would be decorating the outside of our house for Christmas, my dear husband was mopping the basement and, you know, sopping up water, and I was getting sick upstairs, and the children, well, we're not sure where they are, but they're alive still. It was a series of unfortunate events, and into all day Monday, I could barely drive my son to school. And so I just laid there in my misery. And Mike is laughing because she knows. I'm like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this. So much to do. It's a short week. We got Thanksgiving. I don't have time for this. The kids came home. They were fed outside of the house. Matt allowed them to just sort of wave at me from the stairs and smile quietly before he took them upstairs and put them to bed. I mean, I could do nothing. And I went to bed that night, and I kind of laughed to Matt, and I was like, well, I was a bit much today, wasn't I? Quite the burden. Didn't pull my weight. Starting with the toilet. Because I'm the one that flushed it, and then it went everywhere. And it's, yeah. I said, that was a bit much today. And he chuckled. And he said, no. You are loved. You are worthy of care. Being sick is not a moral failure. You know, it's something that you know, but you don't always know. Being sick is not your fault. It was not my fault that I had a stomach bug and I couldn't help out with the kids. But my husband offered me these words of blessing right before I went to sleep and felt better the next day. Words of blessing and comfort. You know, even when we know these things, there are situations that we face every single day that cause us to question or to not really rest in this knowledge that you are good, you are a blessing, and you are loved, and you are called. Because for too many, we're told sort of implicitly or explicitly that we're a burden instead, that we're a burden. It's a message that can easily be muted or trivialized in our hustle culture, right? In our scarcity thinking mindset and our capitalistic environment where we are what we do and what we make and what we produce. There are so many voices around us that make us feel like we might not be a blessing. And here's the catch. Here's the problem with that. When we stop believing that we are a blessing to God, then we may stop believing this about others. If we can't rest in this knowledge and believe it for ourselves, then will we believe it with every neighbor we come into contact with? I have a really good friend that lives up in New York, and they've started in a new school, and her daughter came home from school one day, and she said, Mommy, I wish my skin was white. Her dad happens to be black. Her mom is white. She is beautiful. But she's different in her class. And she said, I wish my skin was white like yours. because someone in her class had told her otherwise. And when I say class, my friends, she's 4. This is preschool. There are voices that surround people in all different life stages that are told, you're not good enough, you're not right, you're not a gift, you're not a blessing. This is the great scandal of the Christmas story, that God showed up to someone like Mary and said, greetings, O favored one. And the great scandal continues as we are now invited into this story. And so our first blessing this morning, our first sort of word of hope for our journey ahead is this simple yet revolutionary statement. You are a blessing. You are loved. God says that when we pass through the waters, God will be with us. And so may we rest in that truth and in that knowledge this morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this simple yet profound truth that you have called us by name and we are yours. Help us to never question that. Help us to see the blessing and gift in all people. And so we might be voices of wisdom and voices of love and voices of blessing for others who feel less than. Help us to rest in your presence and in your love this morning. We thank you for this gift. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.